honored us with your presence, I ask, Father, that you'd open our hearts and minds. Help us to understand what the cross means, to have a fuller revelation today going away than we did coming in. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, I've longed for ages to probably do a series about the cross and about Holy Week. And look at what Jesus did in that last week of his life and bring out just the powerful symbolism, the grace, the love, the wonder of it all. And maybe one year we'll do that. But today we're going to talk about the cross. So as I said, this subject is vast. It's huge. You know, I think one of the things that we'll do when we get to heaven is fully understand it. And I think it will just so blow us away. It will be the apex, the pinnacle of everything. And for me, this day, Good Friday, what it represents is the apex of divine grace. So what is the cross? I've got 4 points for us to remember today. The first is this: the cross is ugly. It was devised, I'm not sure if it was devised by the Romans, but they certainly perfected it. It was devised as the most humiliating, excruciating, tortuous, public method of execution possible. Victims would be scourged, their flesh torn from their bones by whips into which pieces of glass and metal were woven. They would receive enough lashes to keep them alive, but barely. And the pain and the suffering that was inflicted was designed not just to mentally and physically wound the victim, but all that looked upon them. Once they were scourged, they were made to walk, often through the most public parts of town. Blood dripping, flesh torn, carrying the cross piece upon that already battered back. It wasn't varnished. It wasn't smooth. It was rough. And every step would have been an agony. Once the victim had reached the place where they were to be hung, they were hung not high in the air, but low, barely higher than what you see here. And oftentimes they would line the roads because the Romans reserved this type of punishment for normally three types of crime. Slaves that ran from their masters, thieves, four, and insurgents, those that came against the rule of the Roman Empire. And so they would publicly display them, as I said, not much higher than what it is now, maybe 8 feet from the ground, so that you would walk past and see the horror of what was taking place. The horror of being pinned to a tree by your ankles and by your hands. The nails were driven not through the front of the foot, but actually through the sides, through the ankle bones. I watched a great video that Dave showed last week for the youth that clarified this. That archaeological evidence suggests that there was a piece of wood, like almost acting like a washer, and they used to smash through the ankle bones on each side, pinning them each side of the tree that they were crucified to. And the hands were, a nail was driven through each one and they hung. Again, their back would have been against a rough surface, not a smooth one. They would have been crying for relief because of the weight of their bodies pushing down upon their ankles and their hands. And they would last screaming in agony for days until finally they suffocated. Their necks gave way and asphyxiation took hold. If the cross shows us anything, it shows the ugliness of human sin and the depths to which human sin can sink, in that it is capable of the greatest crime ever, the murder of God. If the cross was anything, it was the murder, the lynching, the torture of an innocent man. It is ugly. But paradoxically, the cross is beautiful. If it shows us the depth of human sin, it also reveals the hugeness of God's wonderful love and grace. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. I want to read some scripture. Isaiah 53. Now, recently I read in a paper that the Lexham English Bible translation is probably the most accurate translation of this passage. So I'm going to read it from that, if I may. It says this, however, verses 4 to 6, he was the one who lifted up our sicknesses and carried our pain. Yet we ourselves assumed him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. All of us have wandered about like sheep. We each have turned to his own way, and Yahweh let fall on him the iniquity of us all. All of sin, past, present, and future, all of the ugliness of sin and of death coalesced in a single point upon this cross in Christ. And there, upon that cross, he forgave it. There, upon that cross, he absorbed it. He took it upon himself and through death buried it. And so, justice and mercy kiss in the cross. We see it both as ugly and paradoxically beautiful. It is beautiful because on the cross, God shows the depths that he will go to redeem unto himself his creation and save it from the grip of Satan, sin, and death. Hallelujah. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want you to notice a few things from that passage. That God wasn't reconciling himself to the world, but the world to himself. He wasn't the one that turned his back and walked away from his creation. No, no. Rather, his creation turned its back and walked away from its creator. So it is beautiful because it reveals what God would do to redeem us. In his relentless love and indescribable grace, this work of salvation, though, doesn't begin on Good Friday. It actually begins on Christmas Day. When God took upon himself human form. When God entered into our sphere of being, made himself a man. You can't have the cross without Christmas. That's where God's plan was really put in action. It started in his heart and mind from before the foundation of the world, but that's when it started in earnest, Christmas Day. And the cross also shows us the inauguration of a king. It was no accident that a crown of thorns was placed on his head. If the crown is the crown of thorns, then his throne is the cross. And our king doesn't rule like other kings through force and violence, but through mercy and love. We sing, don't we, his love will never fail. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe that God's plan A of redemption, the cross, is enough? Or do we believe that God's going to come back in violence? That he's going to come back with a plan B? I don't. Sincerely, I believe that love alone is credible and love alone is sufficient and love will never fail, for God is love. So where was God on Good Friday, do you think? A sincere question to think about and to ask yourself. You may think that he was absent. You may think that he was watching from afar, maybe. But Jesus said this in John 5, verse 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So where was the Father? Is the Father found in Caiaphas looking for a scapegoat? Is he found in Pilate insisting on retributive justice? No. I believe he is found in Christ hanging upon that tree and pronouncing the same forgiveness that came out of the mouth of the Son unto us, not imputing our sin against us. So the cross is beautiful. Number three, the cross is for us. John 3:16-17, you know this, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. Not for God. We were the ones that needed to be redeemed. We were the ones that needed to be saved from the grip of sin and death and the power that we had given the enemy. We were the ones that needed to be delivered from our addiction to sin. And he did that by making a way for us to be truly known and to truly know him, spirit unto spirit. We are the object of his affection. And you know, God just takes away every single barrier that prevents us from meeting and knowing and loving him. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 5, 11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things that I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The cross isn't just your ticket to heaven. The cross is a revolution. The cross is where God himself made a way for to come and inhabit you. By his Spirit to come on the inside of you and radically change you. Radically make you into the image of his Son. That's his goal and his deepest desire. That we would be like Christ. It's so easy to think that once we are born again, that's it. There's nothing else. We just bide our time here on earth until the great by and by. And in so doing, we rob the world of the witness of the kingdom of God, which has come to show a different way of living. A countercultural, upside down kingdom that changes everything. That we are called to be a part of, but also called to establish. Hallelujah. The cross is a revolution. We become partakers of the divine nature. Let that sink in. We become partakers of the divine nature. We become God's ambassadors of healing, of reconciliation, of wholeness, of love, of forgiveness. This is our work now. This is our work now. Not in the age to come. In the age to come, it'll all be done. What work will we need to do there? No. The cross, through that cross being for us, we are invited to partake in that revolution. We are saved now in order that we might be made into the image of God the Son, here and now. Viva la revolution. And my final point. So I'll go through them again. Number one, the cross is ugly. Number two, the cross is paradoxically beautiful. Number three, the cross is for us. But number four, we are for the cross. Jesus calls us to imitate him and take up our cross. I've heard that phrase misused so many times over the years, and you too, you know, a dodgy in-law that you have to put up with, or a difficult neighbor or whatever. Oh, I've taken up my cross today. Really? It is the laying down and forsaking of the ways of this world. The ways of this world are revenge, retribution, judgment, offense, unforgiveness, power, and control. And Jesus calls us to lay those things down. We repent. That means we rethink and turn away from those things. Taking up the cross is the way of co-suffering love. It is the way of forgiveness. So instead of an eye for an eye, we turn the other cheek. That's taking up a cross. Instead of wanting revenge, we forsake the right to revenge. Instead of reacting, we respond in love and with grace and with humility. It is laying down the right to make our own way and instead choosing his way, even if it means that we are misunderstood, even if it means that we are maligned, persecuted, hated. That's the way of the cross. That's taking up our cross. And this is the why. This is why the cross is our symbol. We die with Christ and are raised to newness of life in him. We die to sin and we rise to freedom in Christ. We die to self and learn the justice of obedience. So to sum then, my reflection upon the cross is this, that it is ugly, that it is beautiful, that it is for us, and we are for it. So let us remember this as we come to the communion table now. The table is where we come to the beauty of the cross, where the crucified Christ offers us the broken body and the shed blood as tokens of our forgiveness. The table is for sinners only, and where we declare, "Most merciful God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But where God responds, "My body and blood broken and poured out for you, where I took upon myself your sin and didn't count your sins against you. Peace be unto you." Amen. Dad, would you come and administer the communion?